Let's come to Romans 6 now, begin here in verse 1. So Paul starts out after showing how your sins are forgiven through the sacrifice of Christ. Verse 1. What then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin? And remember, sin is what? The transgression of the law. Shall you continue breaking the law of God? See, that's why we covered in Romans 8 that the carnal mind is enmity against God and not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Now, verse 2, King James says, God forbid, but the Greek there is me genoito, which means may it never be. We who died to sin, how shall we live any longer therein? So dying to sin is accomplished through the operation of baptism. So it is a burial, not a born again. We'll see this as we go along. Verse 3. Or are you ignorant that we, as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Now that's quite a statement. Since Jesus died for your sins, to forgive you your sins, and his blood covers those sins, in order for that to be applied to you, you are baptized into his death. That means a personal one-to-one application of the death through crucifixion and the shedding of the blood of Christ to forgive your sins. So that's why Jesus becomes your personal Savior. Verse 4. Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death. And as we can see later, which can be explained later, which we won't cover here because it gets to be quite an in-depth study, but it goes beyond just dying to sin. You actually make a covenant unto God unto death. So that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, in the same way also we're born again. Well, it doesn't say that. We also should walk in newness of life. We're to live our lives differently. What does that mean? That means we're to have God as the center of our life. We're to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and being. And we are to walk in obedience to the commandments of God. That's why Jesus said, if you love me, keep the commandments, namely mine. Now, compared to how you used to live, isn't that a new way of living? See? Yes, it is. Now, let's continue verse 5. For if we've been co-joined together in the likeness of his death. Co-joined. Now, that is as close of a relationship that you can possibly get. And you're conjoined to his death. That shows that through the operation of baptism, God mercifully applies the death of Jesus Christ to you for the forgiveness of your sins. Notice, here's a promise. So also we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now that's something. So it goes from the beginning of being a Christian, having your sins forgiven and baptized and received the Holy Spirit, to the accomplishment of the end of your conversion, which is the resurrection. Be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, here shows a process, because once you come up out of that watery grave, and then you have hands laid on you to receive the Holy Spirit, which we find in Acts the 8th chapter and also Acts 19, then this describes the process. Baptism is the end of the old carnal life. Coming out of the watery grave is the newness of life, but you have to do something with the old self because you have to change. And this then gives us the struggle of overcoming sin. So let's continue here, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was co-crucified with him in order that the body of sin, that is our carnal human nature, might be destroyed. Not instantaneously changed, but might be destroyed as you grow in grace and knowledge and overcome, so that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. Because if we're living a life of sin, we're in bondage to sin, we're enslaved to sin. No longer be that way. We'll show how that needs to be to define a true Christian here. We're seeing how one becomes a true Christian. Because the one who has died to sin has been justified from sin. And justified means your sins have been forgiven. All of them forgiven. Now then, you're able to come to God every day, and if you fall short, and if you sin, and if you repent, you have forgiveness of sin through the operation of grace. Now continuing verse 8. Now if we died together with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has any dominion over him. For when he died unto sin once for all, but in that he lives unto God. Now, verse 11 is the key. Here is the attitude that we have to have after baptism. This is the beginning of conversion. Conversion does not take place instantly. Conversion is a process. In the same way also, you should indeed reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Then he explains how this is done. Therefore, do not let sin rule in your mortal body by obeying it in the lust thereof. Do you no longer live a life of sin? And sin is a transgression of the law. That's why we are told we are to keep the commandments of God, and his commandments are not burdensome as we have seen. This means you overcome sin. This means you overcome lust. And then here is how this battle is waged. And it's waged every day. Likewise, do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Don't give in to sin. Turn and go the other way. Rather, yield yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's how we're to live our lives. Now let's look at the commitment that we make for baptism. Let's come to Luke, the 14th chapter. Luke 14. Here is the commitment that we make. Let's look at it this way. What was the commitment that Jesus Christ made for you? Did he give all for you? Everything? Yes, he did. All right, Luke 14. Let's pick it up here in verse 25, because this ties right in, Luke 14 and verse 25, because this ties right in with what we covered previously, which is the way to God is a straight and narrow way. The way of the world is the broad way, and many be that go therein. So here we have verse 25, Luke 14. And great multitudes were going with him. And he turned to them. Now this is a tough statement. I mean, let's think about this. This is really difficult. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, now this means to love less in comparison to God, but maybe even your relatives would take it as hatred because now you're devoted to God instead of them in the same degree that you were in the past. Does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and in addition his own life. So you've got to abhor sin and self. He cannot be my disciple. And the Greek means there the impossibility of being the disciple of Christ. So you see, it's quite different from what is generally given out to be what a Christian is if you would go to any Sunday keeping church or listen to a Sunday preaching minister. Quite different. Now notice, there's another obligation that comes with it. And whosoever does not carry his cross and come after me. Now cross then is symbolic of the trials and difficulties that you will have. Cannot be my disciple. So we have to make a measured decision in this. This is not an emotional thing where you go to church and the minister preaches hellfire and brimstone and threatens you with burning in hell forever and then says, if anyone wants to give his heart to the Lord, come forward. And of course, no one wants to burn in hell forever. And so a lot of people come and give their heart to the Lord. And they found by survey 95% of them are back where they were within a couple of months. Comment was made that in a church like that she'd been to as a little girl, the preacher would give the altar call and they would play the music, just as I am, you know, and play that over and over again. And no one would come. So everyone would look around, and pretty soon someone would get up and come to the altar just to get the music to quit. See? But you see, Jesus doesn't want you as you are. Jesus wants you with this commitment and repentance. And it has to be a measured decision, not an emotional one. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has sufficient for its completion? Lest perhaps, after he has laid its foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he goes to engage another king in war, does not sit down first and take counsel whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him who's coming against him with 20,000? But if not, while the enemy is still far off, he sends ambassadors and desires the terms of peace. Now notice the condition that Jesus himself set. In the same way also, each one of you who does not forsake all that he possesses cannot be my disciple. That means that you let nothing stand between you and God. No man, No woman, no person, no power or prestige, not even your own life. You are committed to God. That's the commitment that we are to have. Now let's come to Matthew, the 10th chapter, and let's see a little parallel account here with it. Matthew 10. And then God the Father and Jesus Christ become the center of our life and our existence. In loving and serving God and doing the things that please Him. Now let's pick it up here, Matthew 10. And verse 32. Now then, whoever shall confess me before men, that doesn't mean you stand there and just confess alone. You confess by your works, you confess by your deeds, and you confess by your words. That one will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, that one will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now those are pretty strong words, right? Do you want Christ to deny you? How do you deny Christ though you may think that you're a Christian? By believing false doctrine. By believing that Sunday is just fine. By believing that the holidays of this world are just fine. By believing that you don't have to keep the laws of God. You're denying Him. So then he says it's going to be a struggle. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. Yet every Christmas time, what do they say? Peace on earth. The Pope prays for peace while war is breaking out the very day. Doesn't sound like he has an inside track to God, does it? All right, let's move on. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And then he says, it may get tough for you even in your own household. For I've come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies shall be those of his own household. For the one who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and this interprets hate father and mother of Luke 14. It means to love God more, see. And the one who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And the one who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Now those are pretty strong words. And this is the commitment that we are to make. And this is how we become true Christians. Not by just being good people. Yes, we are to be good, that's true. But the goodness of human nature is never going to save you. It has to be the goodness of God. So notice what else he says. One who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me, and the one who has found his life shall lose it, and the one who shall lose his life for my sake, through what? Through baptism and denying the world and denying sin. The one who receives you, receives me, he's talking to his disciple now, and the one who receives me receives him who sent me. Very important. So you're receiving God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now then, that's how you become a true Christian. Now what does this tell us? This tells us an awful lot. This tells us that there may not be very many true Christians in the world when you compare them to all of the professing Christians that are around. And especially with all the false prophets that are around. Now let's look at a couple of other scriptures here that are important for us to consider. Let's come to Matthew 22, and let's see something else that Jesus said. Matthew 22. Here's quite a parable. Matthew 22 and verse 14. Won't go through the whole parable, but let's look at this statement, verse 14. Many are called, but few are chosen. So it's not everyone who wills, is it? You have to be chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. Why are few chosen, though many are called? Because they're not willing to do the things we have just covered. They are not willing to really repent. They are not willing to love God more than anything else in this world. They are not willing to go through what they need to go through to really become converted. They are not willing to, in some cases, have to stand alone for the truth of God. Now, let's see how God chooses you. Let's, first of all, look at the parable in Mark, the fourth chapter. Let's go there, Mark 4. Because there are a lot of people who have Bibles, and as I wrote for the coming Bible, I have a section there just before the commentaries. Why are there so many Bibles in the world? And that in America, there are four Bibles for every household. But how many people have forsaken sin and are following what God says? Well, let's see why. Come here to Mark, the fourth chapter. There's a parable that Christ gives, which shows that some people do not make the commitment. Oh, they get excited when they hear the word of God. Oh, yes, it is quite a thing that they go through, and they may go to church. And I remember some people said, well, they went to a different feast site because their relatives went there and they wanted to be with their relatives. And when they got there, they found out that the group that they were with, they had special music for an hour and a half every morning. Whew. See, no, conversion and growing and overcoming is more than just singing. Now, let's look at this parable that Jesus gave, Mark the fourth chapter. And he said, verse 3, listen well to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. And it happened that as he was sowing, one seed fell by the way, and the birds of heaven came and devoured it. Another seed fell on the rocky place, where it did not have much soil, and it quickly sprang up, because it did not have depth of soil. But after the sun rose, it was scorched, because it did not have root, and it withered away. Another seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it did not yield any fruit. And others fell into the good ground and yielded fruit, growing up and increasing. And one brought forth 30-fold, and one brought 60-fold, and one 100-fold. And he said to them, the one who has ears, let him hear. So, the disciples wanted to know, what is this all about? Verse 10, now when he was alone, those who were around him with the 12 asked him about the parable, and he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those without, all things are done in parables, so that in seeing they may see and not perceive, and in hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. That's quite a statement, isn't it? See, because unless people are willing to make that commitment to God that we covered, then they don't understand it. And he said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you know all the other parables? So he began to explain. The sower sows the word. And the word is the message of God. And the ones by the wayside where the word was sown, these are the ones who hear, but Satan comes at once and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So they said, oh, that's wonderful. That's a nice message. Oh, I really believe this. This is great. And then the temptations of the world, and Satan comes along and, whoa, I can't handle that. Takes it out of their hearts. And the ones which were in like manner sown in the rocky place, these are the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, but because they have no root in themselves, they do not endure. When tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, they are quickly offended. Let me give you an example. You believe the word, you hear about the Sabbath, and you say, oh boy, I want to keep the Sabbath. So you go to your boss and you say, oh, I can't work on Saturday anymore, I want to keep the Sabbath. He says, well, if you don't work on Saturday, you don't have a job. Oh, I can't handle that. I got to support my family, I got to feed myself and the family, I got to work. Unable to handle it. Or someone says, you mean you believe in the Sabbath? Well, don't you know that the whole Christian world doesn't believe in it? Why would you want to do that? Want to become like a Jew? Say, well, boy, I can't handle this. And they opt out. Well, it happened to me this way when I saw that I needed to keep the Sabbath. I was working in a restaurant, and I would work 7 days a week. I was going to college, and I had to make the money and so forth. And so I wasn't religious at all. So I came to my boss, and I said, well, I said, I can't work Friday night any longer. I need to have Friday off because I worked at nights. And he said, why? And I said, because of my religion. And he looked at me and said, when did you become religious? So I said, now look, I'll give you 2 weeks, and if not, I'll find another job. Hold on. Let me go look at the schedule. So he went back and looked at the schedule and came out and said, I can't see any way that I can do this. So I said, well, how about if I look at the schedule? He said, go ahead, because he didn't want to lose me because I was a good employee. So I went back there and I saw that the chef, which is 8 to 4, was his shift. So I thought, I bet the chef would like Friday off because that's the day of all the heavy preparation, do extra salad, do extra things for the burgers and make extra, you know, French fries and all this sort of thing. So I came back and I said, I think I have a solution. How about if I work for the chef Friday morning and he has Friday off and then he has Saturday off? And then I come in Saturday night and I work the graveyard shift, which would give me the Sabbath off because I would be done at 4 p.m. on Friday and I would not come back to work until midnight Saturday night. So that's how I kept the Sabbath. And then I had Tuesday as my day off. And the chef was really happy. He was... every Thursday he was singing up a storm because he didn't have to do all the extra work on Friday, see. So there is a way that it can be done, see. So if you're willing to obey God, he'll figure a way out. And a person said, another person told me when they first told him about the Sabbath, said, well, I have to keep the Sabbath. He said, well, then you'll have to quit. And says, okay, I quit. He went out and got a better job with the Sabbath off. So you see, it always pays to obey God. It always pays to keep the commandments of God. Now let's continue on here. Verse 17. Yes, we finished that. They're quickly offended. Now let's come over here to verse 18. And those which are sown among the thorns, these are the ones who hear the word. Oh, that's wonderful. That's lovely. But the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things that come in to their lives choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. They look at it and they say, wow, I get overtime on Saturday. I need that money to buy this and that and the other thing. Boy, I gotta have this car. I've gotta have this home. See, lust. And other things that come into their lives choke the word, and it becomes unprofitable. So you see, what happens is this. The word of God did not take root unto repentance. Were they called? Yes. They heard the word. Whenever you hear the word, that's part of a calling. But they were unwilling to go God's way. So, they were never converted. They just heard the word. And so because they didn't repent, they were not chosen. So we'll see what happens when you choose God and you're willing to repent here in just a minute. Verse 20. Now those which were sown upon the good soil are the ones who hear the word and receive it. Now that means receive, to act upon, not just hear it as you're listening to a symphony or listening to someone talk and you're not willing to act upon it. This means they're willing to act upon it and bring forth fruit. That means you develop in godly character, understanding the word of God and everything. Bring forth fruit. 130-fold, 160-fold, 100-fold. And that's through the course of your life. God will take care of them later. And if the ones who do not respond and God takes care of later, they're not going to have the blessing of the first resurrection. See, this is talking about those who are called to the first resurrection. Now, in order that there be no mistake made for those who receive the word, let's come to John the 6th chapter and let's see what God does, because it says, many are called, but few are chosen. Now, when it comes to being chosen, how does God do this? Well, it's something that God does. It's not something that an individual appoints himself to do by saying, I want to become a Christian and there's a nice church down in the corner. Well, let's see, it's Presbyterian. Well, I guess I could handle that. At least they're not Holy Roller Pentecost or they're not whatever, you see. And it's close by, and it's convenient. And you know, they have church at 10 in the morning, and I can be home by 12 o'clock so I can watch football on Sunday. Hey, that's a good deal. See? Doesn't work that way. When God chooses you, he does something. Here's what he does. Let's pick it up here in John the 6th chapter and verse 44. Now, this is Jesus talking. No one can come to me. It means you can't say, oh God, I'm coming to you, I'm so good, I'm wonderful, you gotta take me because I am such a successful person. No. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That's the beginning of being chosen. Because you see your life and you repent. And I will raise him up at the last day. So it shows once he started, he will finish. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. So what it is, it's a spiritual operation in your life that God is working to teach you and lead you. And so if you respond and repent, God chooses you. Quite a thing, isn't it? Therefore, everyone who has heard from the Father and has learned comes to me. So this is why there are so many professing Christians in the world, and this is why there are so few real Christians, because many are called and few are chosen. Now let's come over here to verse 65. Let's read this. Now let's come up here to verse 63. And this becomes important. To a carnal mind, much of the Bible is not understandable. Much of it is, but they don't want to do what they hear. They don't want to keep the Sabbath. They don't want to get rid of their idols. They don't want to get rid of their rosaries. They don't want to quit praying to Mary. So they're not chosen. They don't understand the Bible. But when God is dealing with you, God's Spirit begins to open your mind because why? You're taught of the Father, correct? Yes. Now Jesus said, verse 63, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are Spirit and they are life. But there's one thing important about it. You've got to believe. Not just hear. You must hear and believe and act upon it. But notice what Jesus said. Verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe. Yes, those are the flatterers, those are the acceptors, those are the those who are professing, and so forth. For Jesus knew from the beginning who were the ones that did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, for this reason, the reason of your very calling, see, the reason that you can be chosen is because you allow the Spirit of God to teach you, and you repent. For this reason, I've said to you, no one can come to me unless it has been given to him from my Father. So that's what it means to be chosen. Now, notice what happened. Now, you see, if I gave this sermon in Sunday-keeping church, here's what would happen. Verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They would all walk out of the church. Or the preacher, Sunday-keeping preacher, would study on the Sabbath, became convicted of the Sabbath. He got up in the pulpit on Sunday. Now, this has happened on occasions. And some people have believed. And he says, all right, folks, I want to do a study on the Sabbath today. So get out your Bibles. So he gives a sermon on the Sabbath, and then at the end he says, beginning next week, we will no longer hold Sunday services. We will hold services beginning at 10:30 on Saturday morning on the Sabbath. Right afterwards, the board of deacons come up and say, if you do this, you're fired. We can't have these good people walking out. And you know that Jesus abolished the law. See? And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Therefore, Jesus said to the 12, are you also desiring to go away? And remember, Peter did deny Jesus, didn't he? Yes. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have known that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus told him in so many words, it isn't because you believed this. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you 12, and one of you is a devil? See, so it's not because of how good we are or what we believe. It's what God does in choosing. And that makes the calling even that much greater when you understand it. That should read a devil, not the devil. But Judas was possessed of the devil, so it's not exactly wrong to have it the devil. So we'll take care of that so that in the new Bible we'll have it a devil. But Judas Iscariot did receive Satan the devil, and he was possessed of the devil, and he was the devil. So we'll end here at this point, and we'll continue next time. What is a true Christian? Defined by the Word of God. Now, if you believe that you are a Christian, maybe you ought to take the Word of God and begin studying it and really see what you need to do to become a true Christian. Because there are false Christians, there are good-time Christians, there are glad-handing Christians, etc., all the way down through the spectrum of human behavior until you come to the ones who are true Christians. This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org.